and also just to allow us to recognize that the Spirit of God is at work in us and with us and in our church, and we'll continue to follow Him in the way that Scripture asks us to do so. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, I thank You for the blessing, for the words, for the prayers that were prayed last week. We continue to pray into this, O Lord God, that Your Spirit would fall mightily in this place, that we would not be afraid of the Holy Spirit, that we'll allow the Spirit of God to speak of and to bring forth and to allow Jesus Christ to be known in our midst. May the Spirit continue to remind us of Your words, O Lord Jesus, spoken to us in Scripture, but also in the everyday things of life that we encounter You, and we allow the Spirit to use us in that way. And so, Lord God, bless our church. Prepare us for what is to come. May our trust be in You, O Lord Jesus, as You guide us. May we be God's representative in this world, in this community, because You are preparing Your people. And so, Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You're doing in our lives, in the lives of our people, in the lives of our sister Pam, Pastor Josh. We look to You, O God, as we want to glorify and magnify Your name. Use our community here at Fraselands Church to be a blessing to many in this community, but also, God, to show forth who You are in our lives every day, as well as we gather for worship on Sundays. We thank You, God. Bless Your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know you had an interesting week here last week, last Sunday, and some of us were not here last Sunday as we were away on a church renewal weekend at Steinbach, Manitoba. So before I begin today, I just wanted to share with you a bit about our trip that we took last Friday to Monday as we were away. So as you know, we are in our church renewal series, right? And Pastor Josh preached upon growing godly character 2 weeks ago. And last week he preached on confession and repentance. We'll continue this Church Renewal series for another couple of weeks today, next Saturday and Sunday at the retreat, as well as here at Fraserlands. So this is kind of what happened when we took a trip. There were about 15 of us that went to Steinbach. So we landed in Winnipeg first, although this picture was taken later. There were five elders that came with us. There were four pastors along with us and some spouses who were in the trip with us as well. And so before we started driving, we made up this WhatsApp group and wanted to connect with each other, right? Because we're driving three different cars and we didn't want to get lost or not have communication. So we started to just post things on this WhatsApp group and have communication with one another. We pass by the center of Canada. As you drive from Winnipeg to Steinbach, you're actually on Highway 1, and part of it, you're actually passing by the center of Canada. And we're going to this church renewal weekend in Steinbach, which is very close to the center of Canada. And what I want to share with you is this encouraging news. God is bringing renewal to our churches from the very center of our country, outwards to the west and to the east, and it's influenced not just Canada, but various countries in the world. There are 19 countries who actually flew in to this church renewal conference, and even someone from Iceland came to experience this. And so you know what they say, right? The saying is, when the cat's away, the mouse will play. But also there's the saying where when parents are not around, kids will play, right? They'll do their own thing. Well, none of our people that went with us had our kids with us. So the reverse is also true. When our kids are not around, we as parents just do what we want to do kind of thing. And I had a couple of parents with me who did not stay the course, did not stay on schedule. I gave a very clear schedule of where to go, how to drive, when to get there, but no. Some people had to stress me out by having a McDonald's break. Dinner is at 4 o'clock. Why would they eat so early? Anyways, they eat really early there. Anyways, so we drive into Steinbach, and we get to the church. Notice the statement. We made it after GPS sent us down some dusty road. I'll come back to that in just a moment. And so, yeah, like I said, there's 19 countries who came to this church reunion weekend. That was our first meal together. We ourselves were quite an international group. There are people born in Singapore here, born in the Congo, born in England, born in Australia, born in Hong Kong and China. So even ourselves were quite cosmopolitan in that way. Dinner at 4:30, right? So what happens at 8 o'clock? We are starving. Pastor Larry gets some pierogies because that's what Winnipeg's famous for, or Steinbach's famous for. And we also get an ice cream cone. So as we were enjoying our ice cream, and as the sun was setting, again, you know, adults, when they have no kids around, they just do what they want to do. They started driving and taking pictures of sunsets, the Manitoba sunset. This was taken from downtown Steinbach. Another was taken as people were birding. They were bird watching, and so they took a picture of the sunset. And these were out in the highways and byways. They just drove their cars and took another picture of a Manitoba sunset. Okay, back to this. We spent, well, the car was clean when I rented it. We spent a day and a half doing this at the retreat, asking God to, confessing to God, repenting of our sins, asking God for forgiveness. So we spent a day and a half of doing this the first day and a half we were there. And so I go back to my car and go, this doesn't look right. Something about this picture of my car being so dirty, that doesn't feel right. I felt so grimy just getting into the car. And so during one of the breaks, I had to take the car to the car wash. I just felt, okay, I'm cleansed spiritually. This car needs some cleansing. And so that deep cleansing. And so I took it to the car wash. I felt very, very, you know, the car was being cleaned. And lo and behold, the car's sins were forgiven as well. This was Sunday morning. You guys were here. We were in Steinbach at Southland Church on Sunday morning getting ready to worship. And it was a very, very worshipful environment. We sensed the God's presence in a mighty way. Pastor Joseph here was being prayed for. I shared with you before how teenagers, they pray for pastors. Well, Pastor Joseph was able to be prayed for. His hands, people were laying hands on him. They were commissioning him to go to Montreal soon. So these were like first-year college students blessing Pastor Joseph. And it was a very touching moment. I couldn't even take a picture of him without the blur. The way that Pastor Joseph worships, I couldn't get a good picture, right? So someone took a video of him. And if we can have that playing shortly. My wife joined in. Okay, so Fraserland, when are we going to do this? Next Sunday? Oh, no, we're not here. We're retreat next Sunday. Each and every time I've gone to a church renewal weekend, I've sensed the need to deal with my own brokenness, to deal with my own insecurities, to deal with my own sins. I've asked God to take away my hardened heart, my hardened spirit. And so I prayed this to the Lord. Lord, release me from the pain, from the bitterness, from the anger and from the disappointment that others have caused me and that I've held on to and I've not let it go for whatever reason. I ask God to give me a renewed spirit. And so what I've experienced is this, the times I've been to Southland Church for a church renewal weekend. Confession, repentance, and forgiveness is good for the soul. It is good for the soul and is a pathway to spiritual renewal. Church, hear me on this. If we as a church want to be renewed, we need to do these three things right. We have to do these three things right. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. You see, I had to deal with these issues from my past that were not yet fully dealt with. I had to forgive people who had wounded me deeply, deeply, who have challenged and criticized my leadership openly. How do you forgive people like that? Those who've definitely crossed the line and sinned against you, sinned against me. And I had to wrestle with some of these things. I don't know about you, but the greatest pain that I've ever felt from people were not those from outside the church, but rather from within the church. It's brought great anguish, and yet I know God is doing something in my heart. He's working on me. Because the people in the church are also those I love the most, besides those in my family. You see, there are few things that have caused more destruction, more damage in the Christian life than unforgiveness. Let me ask you a question and be honest with yourself. How many of you have been hurt by someone else before? How many of you have been hurt by someone else before? Because we've all been hurt by someone, Christ's command that we forgive is applicable to all of us. That means we better know how to forgive others, because we're going to be doing this most likely for the rest of our lives until the day that we die. When the Apostle Peter asked if he should forgive someone up to 7 times, Jesus said, not 7 times, but 77 times, or in some translations, 70 times 7. And why wouldn't we? Isn't it true that we have also hurt someone else? Of course we have. And yet we either don't know how to forgive, or we don't want to forgive. Jesus has something to say about this, and we're just going to take a look at this morning. First, forgiveness is a command that we're to obey. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "So watch yourselves." He said this to his disciples. "Watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Notice the disciples' response to Jesus' teaching here in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." What's going on? The disciples were upset at what Jesus had asked them to do, his requirement to forgive others. And so they shot back. They lipped off. And they said, "Well then, you better increase our faith, because this type of forgiveness is way too hard for us." Is forgiveness hard? Help me out here, church. Is forgiveness hard? Of course it is. Disciples were right in saying that forgiveness is difficult, but they were wrong in their response. So Jesus addresses their concern in 3 ways. First, Jesus said that they already had enough faith. Luke 17, verse 6 says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be rooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Jesus is saying that what they think they need more of, faith, they already have more than enough. In fact, it would only take a fraction of the faith that they already have to uproot a mulberry tree and to plant it in the sea. In the second part of Jesus' response, he shows them what they really need. Using a parable, Jesus showed them how they should have responded to him as their Lord. In verse 7, he says, "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We only have done our duty. Notice the point of the parable here is that the servant did what he was told to do. Jesus then applied the parable to his disciples, and he said to them, so you also, when you have done everything you're told to do. And what were they told to do? To forgive. In essence, Jesus was saying that when I, your Lord and the God of this universe, tell you to do something, in this case, forgive, the proper response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then third, Jesus uses a real-life example to really drive home this point. In verses 11 to 14 of the same chapter, it says this, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priests without healing them. This makes no sense, because the point of going to the priests was so that they could test whether or not the lepers were healed and as such be allowed and accepted back into the community. The disciples would have expected that Jesus would have healed the lepers first and then send them to the priests for their verification. This is all backwards. And so we might have expected the lepers to object, saying, heal us first and then we'll go. Or there's no point showing ourselves to the priests until we're healed. Instead, the text just says this, as they went, they were cleansed. That's it. They didn't complain. They didn't make another suggestion or an alternative. They did not ask for more faith. They simply went and were healed. And so this stands in great contrast to how the disciples themselves had responded earlier to the Lord. You see, the point of the story here is this. The disciples did not need more faith. They just needed to obey what they had already been told by Jesus to do. To forgive. To forgive a person if they sinned against you and repented, even if it was happened 7 times within a day. Now, I don't know about you. I might be open to forgiving someone once or twice or even 3 times. But to forgive them 4, 5, 6, 7 times within a day, I'm not sure I can do that. Can you? But it's not up to us. It's not up to us to judge how sincere a person's apology is. We leave that to God, who alone knows our hearts. Our responsibility, Jesus says, when a person comes to us and repents, is that we must forgive them. After all, brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that how we are like sometimes? We repent and ask God to forgive us. And then we go ahead and we do the same thing over again. Who has God asked you? Who has God asked us to forgive? But we just haven't done it yet because we feel it's just too hard to do so. Did the Lord bring someone to mind at this moment? Or even maybe even before you came in this morning, someone was already on your mind. Just take a moment to write it down in the space that's provided for you. Forgiveness is a command that we are to obey. But forgiveness does not mean the following things. I want to be very clear on this. Forgiveness does not mean accepting what the other person did was okay. It doesn't mean that. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that an offense has not taken place. Forgiveness does not mean making excuses for another person's bad behavior. It does not mean restoring a relationship when it's not safe to do so. Forgiveness does not mean saying that you forgive someone before they're ready to hear it or before you're ready to say it. It does not mean canceling the negative consequences that occurred because of the offense. Forgiveness does not mean trusting someone when reliable behavior on their part is absent. Because trust and forgiveness are separate issues. I want to just spend a moment clarifying this point for us so that we're very clear on this. Imagine we were to go away on a trip together, okay? You and I, you or the few people, would go away on a trip together. We go to a church conference or a retreat, and we're sharing a room together. A few guys or a few couples sharing a room together. And after the trip, I talked about all your habits with everyone in the congregation. Your sleeping habits, how you snore at night, the noises that you make as you brush your teeth and you gargle, your bathroom habits. And I'm sharing this in a sermon on a Sunday morning and embarrasses you because I never asked for your permission. Just for those who are wondering, okay, did he ask for permission on those slides that were shown at the beginning of service? Yes. I got every one of them to say yes. Nonetheless, if I did all those things to you while sharing a room with you, and I shared it on Sunday morning, and it embarrassed you, do you need to forgive me if I came to you afterward and said I'm sorry? Help me out here. You're not very sure. Yes, right? Now suppose you forgave me because you guys are such a loving, wonderful group of people. And another trip was coming up. And I asked you to room with me again. And although you really didn't want to, you reluctantly agreed to do so. And we're in the same room together again. But this time, instead of waiting until the trip was over, I started the postings on Facebook about your personal habits. I record your snoring, both on video and audio, and I post it on the internet and social media, and you're even more embarrassed than the first time. If I was to come to you in sincerity and say to you how... Who did that? If I was to come to you in sincerity, and say to you how sore I am for doing that, would you need to forgive me? Yes. Thank you, Sojourners. Forgiveness and trust are two separate issues. We're talking about trust. We're not talking about trust, but about forgiveness. While trust must be earned, forgiveness must be freely given. You see, holding on to our offense, our hurts, our pain, is at the root of many people's bondages and struggles in their lives. So therefore, forgiveness is necessary for inner healing to occur in our lives. Which brings us to our next point about forgiveness. Forgiveness comes with benefits. For one, we'll experience healing. When we forgive, we'll begin to experience inner healing. And sometimes we may even experience physical healing. Why? Because unforgiveness and bitterness affects our physical and our mental health. Studies have shown that our thoughts are consumed. When our thoughts are consumed with bitterness, it releases deadly toxins into our body, which affects us in a very negative way. The psalmist said in Psalm 31, verse 10, "My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." But James 5:16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Forgiveness can bring forth healing in our lives physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. That's one benefit. As well, it will prevent the devil from gaining a foothold. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." All sin gives the devil a foothold into our lives if they're not dealt with. You know what? I think summer is finally here. And we're beginning to open all the windows in our house so as to let the fresh air to come in and to cool our places down. Now imagine if the screen in the kitchen window has a hole in it and mosquitoes are getting in through the hole in the screen. And once they get in, they basically have access to every room in the house as they fly around unhindered throughout the house. And there's not much we can do about it unless we keep on killing every pesky mosquito that gets in. Or you can decide to patch up the hole in the window screen. In a similar way, sin and unforgiveness allow an opening into our lives through which the devil can come in. And once he has an opening and he comes in, he has access to every room in our lives. And he can do untold damage to us personally as well as to our families. It can also cause us to not to hear God's voice because our sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Therefore, we need to close up the hole, close up the spiritual hole that the enemy uses to gain access into our lives through our confession, through our repentance, and through our forgiveness of others. Forgiveness comes with benefits. We'll experience healing. It'll prevent the devil from gaining a foothold. And in addition, God will forgive us. Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is a very sobering thought, that if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. It's that simple, actually, and we remain stuck where we are. But the reverse is also true, and that's the good news. When we do forgive other people, God will forgive our sins. I cannot impress this anymore, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to get this right. If the Spirit of God is impressing upon you someone in your heart this morning, do business with God. At the end of our service today, during the prayer ministry time, or even I will give some time for us to do business with God even before we head into communion this morning. Forgiveness is a command we are to obey. Forgiveness does not mean what the other person did was right or okay. Forgiveness comes with benefits. And then lastly, at least for this morning, forgiveness is an action word. It's an action word. When we don't forgive, we choose to hold on to our pain. And this creates a prison of pain in our lives that will continue to grow and fester like a seed that's planted turns into a large tree until we choose to deal with the root of it. And that is to forgive. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." How are we to love our enemies? There are three things that we can do, three key things we can do. First, we do good to them. Secondly, we bless them. And then thirdly, we pray for them. How am I supposed to do good to those who've hurt me so much? Ask the Lord to show you. How can I bless them? It is so hard to bless them. Hear what God has to say. How can I pray for them? Pray for what? Pray exactly for them what you would pray for yourself. Pray for them daily. Pray for them until God releases you from praying for them. And when He releases you, you would have truly forgiven that person and experienced complete healing in your life. Don't wait for the feelings of forgiveness to come. God will give these to you in time. He's called us to do the right thing, and the feelings will often come later. And so remember, forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. It is not an event. Like the 10 lepers, it was as they obeyed, as they went, that they were cleansed and they were healed. I want to read to you a story from the president, or at least at that time this book was written, the president and CEO of World Vision of Canada. His name is Dave Toyson. Sorry I have to do this for the first time. You've never seen me in these before, but the print is way too small. Pastor Josh seems to have a problem earlier than I did, but nonetheless. Story goes like this. True story. I've seen generosity and peacemaking join together in some of the most difficult situations imaginable. The pace can be slow and halting, yet there are dramatic examples of ordinary people who make a profound difference. Deborah was a mother who had survived the genocide in Rwanda, Africa, in 1994. Along with the rest of her country, she was trying to put her life together again after the killing and violence. Deborah's husband had been killed, and so she relied heavily on her 11 children. One son, 19-year-old named Innocent, was a special source of joy and satisfaction in a life that's been framed by death and disappointment. Being a woman of deep faith, Deborah had a practice of praying every morning in the back room of her small house. In April 1997, she had been troubled by a vision that Innocent was going to be killed. Deborah felt so strongly about this devastating image that she shared it with Innocent. She recalls that they even spent time together discussing and praying about this. On a separate evening, after Innocent had cooked a meal for the family, some soldiers came to the door and asked for Innocent. They explained that they wanted to ask him some questions and assured her that they would not kill him. Shortly after leaving the soldiers, Innocent returned to his mother and said to her, "Mommy, they're going to kill me." She embraced him, but the soldiers pulled him apart, and minutes later, Deborah heard the gunshots that took her son's life. At Innocent's funeral, she was overcome by grief and questioned how God could allow such a tragedy. In spite of her emotional and intellectual struggles, she continued her practice of prayer and meditation. On one of these occasions, Deborah had a vision that showed a house built on a bridge across a deep chasm. The only way across the chasm was through this house. Below the house were these words, "The way to heaven is through the house of your enemy." Deborah was comforted by the people from her church, her faith in God, and an overwhelming sense that something redemptive was to come from this tragedy. Some weeks later, three soldiers came to her door. Her first thought was that they had come to kill her as well. Then one soldier, whom she recognized from the previous visit, stepped forward and led her by the shoulder into the sitting room. He closed the door, and Deborah expected to be killed. Instead, he turned to her and said, "Pray for me." They got down on their knees together, and she began to pray for him. After the prayer, the soldier said, "My name is Charles." And he began to cry. Charles admitted that he was the one who had killed her son as a result of Innocent telling the authorities about a theft that Charles had been involved in. As time had passed, he felt increasingly guilty and despondent. He said to Deborah, "Would you forgive me? If not, take me to court, and I'm prepared to be killed for my crime, because this is the law." Deborah was stunned at first and then began to pray for direction. Her response would become part of Rwanda's healing. She remembered the strange vision and the words, "The way to heaven is through the house of your enemy." Deborah told this young man that she was prepared to forgive him. She had no desire to turn him in to the authorities because he would simply rot in jail and eventually be executed. She had already lost her son. There is no reason to lose another man. In retelling the story, Deborah explains how her memory of the vision and the words of forgiveness in the Bible began to overwhelm her. She hugged Charles and then began to cry. Deborah describes how a great burden had lifted from them, from both of them, even though it was very hard. She told Charles, "The only punishment I can inflict on you is to take you in place of my son and to feed you the food I would have given my own son." Charles turned to her and said, "I'm your child now. I will visit you whenever I can." In the months and years that followed, Deborah has shared this experience with the wider community in Rwanda, and many have found her example an essential step in learning to forgive. Deborah comments on the difference in her town. It is now a different place. The killings have stopped. The genocidal paramilitaries are gone, and peace has returned to my beautiful corner of Rwanda, she says. "I am proud to have played a small part in bringing this about." In a country where an estimated 1 million people died in genocide, Deborah's witness is an important contribution to healing and reconciliation. Forgiveness is an action word. Brothers and sisters, let's begin to start the process of forgiveness towards others in our lives. Ask God to forgive you for not forgiving others as He had forgiven you. As well, stop rehearsing the wrong and punishing the offender. Stop talking about it. Repeating it keeps the offense alive. If you stop talking about it, it will lose its strength and hold and grip on you. and stop punishing the offender. As we end off this morning, we have a little bit of time. I would like us to just spend maybe 5 minutes in listening prayer. And some of us have learned how to hear God in the Hearing God seminar months ago, and maybe even now in a Sunday school class you're going to, but let us just spend 5 minutes this morning learning to hear God's voice in regards to some of these things I have jotted down in your notes. You know, for these 5 minutes, just pick one or two. Just pick one or two for these next 5 minutes. And as we are still in this space where I believe the Spirit God is speaking to us. While we're still in this space, just take one or two of those items. Reflect on it. Let Scripture come to mind. And hear what the Lord Jesus has to say to us through His Spirit on some of these items. Lord God, our desire this morning is to hear You on this matter, to hear Your heart, to know what You have to say to each one of us about a specific person or a specific issue in our lives. And so, Lord God, may we continue to hear You on this even as we leave this morning. Give us that time and space this week, even tonight or tomorrow morning, to hear what You have to say to us. So, Lord Jesus, we give You freedom and free rein to come in and to fill our minds with Your thoughts as You, through the Holy Spirit, bring Scripture to our mind and they're pressing upon our hearts what You would like us to do and say. How can we move forward on this, O God? In what way can we submit this to You and surrender fully to You, yielding to Your direction and Your will? Restore us, I pray. Renew us. Heal us, O Lord Jesus. Bring deep spiritual healing into our lives. Amen. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." See, God didn't just think in His heart or say out loud, "I love them, I forgive them." He didn't just do that. He demonstrated it by giving His own Son. Because we all know that love is an action. And for what reason did He do that? So that we could be forgiven. He, in His act of love, gave us Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven. And so just as God, through His action, showed His love for us by dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven, let us, through our actions of doing good, of blessing, of praying for our enemies, show our love for those who have offended us so that they could be forgiven also.